If you would turn your Bibles to the world famous, never known book of Habakkuk. Oh, Lawan, Habakkuk? Where is Habakkuk? Well, I'll tell you this. We were in Jonah last week. If you go find Jonah and you go to Micah, then a book called Nahum, then the next book over is Habakkuk. Okay? So how many of you, I know all of you are extra holy saints of God. How many of you have ever read the book of Habakkuk? Okay. So the ones that have read the book of Habakkuk know what it's about. Yes? Okay. Sure, I know you got it, Cheryl. She done studied it frontwards and backwards in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. Spanish, German, okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to go over this short little book. It is considered a minor prophet. Why? Not because of the prophet. The prophet's not considered a minor prophet because he was a little person or not that significant. It's strictly talking about the sheer size of the book itself. That's why it gets the title of a minor prophet. But not many people know about this book. Not many churches preach this book. So, Lord willing, we will be able to go through this book over the next couple of weeks and be able to find the treasure that is in this little book called Habakkuk. One of the things that's beautiful about this book is that this book is a conversation. So when the title of this series is called A Conversation, we get the opportunity in the Old Testament, in Scripture, to read and examine a conversation between God Almighty and Habakkuk. As we listen to this conversation of God and Habakkuk, we learn that Habakkuk himself is struggling. He is struggling with his faith. He is struggling with his relationship with God and God's relationship with his people. So Habakkuk does something that a lot of us want to do, we do, but we don't acknowledge that we do. He questions God. I'm going to say this right now, and I'm going to say it over and over again. There is never anything wrong with you questioning God. There's nothing wrong with you not understanding and asking God why. But just keep in mind that He is God. So we're going to go over this book. Just to give you a quick background of what's going on in this situation, the nation of Israel, God's people, are in sin. They have rebelled against God, worshiping other gods and doing other things. And now their relationship with God is now parted, not because of God, but because of sin. The nation of Israel is sinful. This should be no surprise, because when we read the Old Testament, we see that the nation of Israel is constantly on a back and forth roller coaster with obedience to God and rebellion against Him. Let me explain something to you. If you are not obedient to God, you are in rebellion against Him. Do you understand that? It is not a neutral zone. Well, I sin sometimes, and so I'm okay with God, but I sin. No, if you sin, you are in rebellion against God. Doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean that God will not forgive you. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that there is no shades of gray. You are neither in rebellion with God or in communion with Him. The nation of Israel is in rebellion against God and is starting to show in the leadership. We're seeing injustice taking place amongst the nation of Israel, amongst the leaders and the regular folk. There are situations where now it is becoming a corrupt nation, full of sin, separation from God, and now being corrupt amongst each other. There's a documentary that came out by BBC some years ago that I used to watch over and over again about Auschwitz, which is a concentration camp that was known as a death camp during World War II. Before that, the Jews were put in a place called the ghetto, a ghetto. Okay? And when they, what they would do is they would crumb all the Jews into this ghetto and they would live there until the Germans came and took them to these concentration camps, ultimately ending in their deaths. One of the stories in this documentary is how a Jewish man that was an investor who made a lot of good money was able to be set as the overseer and leaders of these Jews in the ghetto. Now, mind you, if you have a home, if you have a mansion, if you have financial stability, it did not matter. You were taken from those things and put into a ghetto. Imagine going from a six-figure, eight-figure, ten-figure home and being placed into a studio sharing with five other people. You've been placed out of your status and put into this other situation where now you are forced to live in the ghetto full of people that you probably don't like, and you are now having to live in this lifestyle that you're not necessarily familiar with. The case in point of this situation is that this Jewish man who was rich before is now living in the ghetto, but they allowed him to be the overseer of Jews, and he used that position to abuse people. He used that position to take advantage of people. And when you watch the documentary, you see how young ladies, when they were young at that time, talk about the abuses that he would do with them and others. Ultimately, was there justice for him? No, because when the Germans came to liquidate the ghetto, he was a part of that, and he ended up in the same concentration camps with all the rest of them. How does that manage here? The nation of Israel is God's chosen people, but they allowed sin to put them into a ghetto. And when you're put into that ghetto, now you are limited on what you do, and the leaders, the priests, the judges of the nation of Israel have become corrupt and are taking advantage of the other people all within this ghetto, ultimately knowing that there's going to be a destruction that takes place and all of them are going to go with it. Does that make sense? Habakkuk sees what's going to happen. He knows that there are enemies of the nation of Israel that are coming towards Israel in an attempt to take it over. That nation being the Babylonian nation. Babylon. They are preparing to come and take over the nation of Israel. He's aware of that. He sees it. He sees it coming. And now he is in prayer saying, God, why? This is the introduction to the book of Habakkuk. Who is Habakkuk? Who is he? We don't know. There is no mention of him anywhere else except in this book. Some people would say that he was an unorthodox prophet because in this book he is not talking to the nation of Israel to repent. He is not talking and giving instructions to people. He's not doing what Jonah was told to do. He's talking to God. He's concerned. Habakkuk, his name simply means to embrace, to caress. If you've noticed, to caress someone, to embrace someone, that's what Habakkuk means. I want you to be excited about this because I want you to put yourself into the shoes of Habakkuk, being a believer. There is nothing wrong, again, with you talking to God. There is nothing wrong with you asking God, why? Lord, this does not make sense to me. I don't understand these things. Help me understand these things. There's nothing wrong with you asking those things, but keep in mind that He is indeed God, the great I am, and His answer may not be sufficient for you. And you know what? It doesn't have to be. Now, this is a question I'm asking for you to think about in your brain. You don't have to answer out loud, but any of you with your deep study of God's Word, do any of you know why God allowed things to happen to Job? We don't know. Does it matter? No. There's nowhere in the text that says this is why God decided to do to Job what He did. Sometimes we're going to ask God questions. We are going to search out and try to seek an answer, and the answer may not be what we want it to be. There's nothing wrong with asking. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love you because He doesn't give you your answer. How many times have you ever asked a question to someone and you want them to answer the way you want them to answer, and if they don't, you're kind of offended? God will indeed answer you. He'll answer your prayer. He may not answer it in the time that you have set forth for Him to answer. One of the many arguments I've had with people lately for some reason, and I'm sure you've seen this on news feeds, where someone will ask a question and they say, Scarlett, a hybrid is better than an electric car, yes or no? Fine. What I'm saying is that they want you to answer the question according to how they want you to answer the question, yes or no. Well, I don't answer that way. If someone ever gives me a question that says yes or no, oh, you're not getting that. You want my answer, I'm going to give you an answer, and it's not going to be what you want it to be. Habakkuk expects God to answer his prayer, his question, the way he wants it to be responded, and it doesn't always work that way. I want you to keep this in mind. I know I'm giving you a very long introduction, but I feel in my heart that this is necessary, that we need to deal with this, because one of the things that I was nervous about with this book is that this book does give a very satisfactory answer and a very satisfactory ending, but it is not what we want it to be sometimes. And the only answer, after reading the book a few times, and I said, Lord, what do I do about this? What do I do about this? This is what's funny that popped into my heart. This is what's popped into my mind when it comes down to reading the book of Habakkuk. And this is something that we can apply to our lives right now. There is nothing wrong with any of us asking a question, but don't expect to get the answer that you definitely want. We as a believing people, we as a group of Christians, we need to stop trying to turn God into our own image. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We need to stop telling God, this is how you will be glorified and praised. We need to stop telling God and making Him into our image. We have been created in God's image. God has never, ever, ever been there to fit our image of Him. What happens is, that's why people get so angry with God. God, you're supposed to be loving and kind. Why are you allowing this to happen? Oh, you're making God into your image. I'm not a believer anymore because God did this to this to me and He wasn't supposed to. Oh, you're turning God into your image. That's dangerous. Things don't turn out our way, we blame God. our health doesn't come together, we blame God. God is God. He's holy. And he does give you promises. And sometimes those promises are not going to be on this side of life. He's holy. And he will answer you. It may not be the answer that you want, but he will answer you. So with that said, let's read very quickly. And I know we have a lot of verses to go over, but we're going to go over them as one piece. We're not going to necessarily do one verse at a time because we will be here forever. And it's not necessary. Habakkuk chapter 1. This is the word of God. The oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. We'll stop there. That's Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. How long? How long? We're seeing an emotional prophet ask God himself, Lord, how long will I call for help and you do not hear me? This is frustration. How many of you have ever prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, do you hear me? I am going through hell right now. Do you hear me? How long do I have to continue to pray for this situation, that situation? How long? Or am I by myself? All of you can relate to a time when God did not answer your prayer immediately. And he's praying this. He is waiting for God's help against violence. Violence that's happening within the nation of Israel. It is not a situation where right now he has outside influences coming in. It is war within the body. It is war within the church. It is war within the Christians. It is war going on. Tell me you don't see that today. If you don't see that today, then get from under your rock. We are fighting each other, you see. He says, why do you make me see iniquity, see sin? Why do you allow me to look upon the wickedness? Destruction, the destruction of the nation, the moral compass, the believing in God, the trusting in God is being destroyed and destruction is happening all over. So because of that, your very word, the law, the word of God is being ignored. And justice is not being upheld. We're seeing from the inside destruction taking place. So much so that the very foundations of who we are, God's word, is not even being held. It's not even being held. It's not even being followed anymore. Do you see this in your culture today? Some of you may sit in a world where you guys get up in the morning to hymns. Some of you may get up in the morning and be awakened. Your alarm clock, you're awakened to hymns. And you wake up and you float to the restroom. And you wholly relieve yourself. And then you go to breakfast and you have sermons written as you're eating your holy breakfast. Your waffles that have been shaped into mini Bibles. Some of you have that luxury, but for the rest of you that live in a regular world, in the real world, you understand that that is not always the case. We see it in our world today, where corruption and battle and war is taking place inside first. We're not worried about the outside. We're battling each other. You turn on the news, you see Christians battling each other. You see people battling each other. You see pastors standing in pulpits battling each other. You see people sitting in the congregation battling with one another. It's happening. And then we forget about God's word because we want to win the argument. We forget about God's word because we want to win the fight. Wes will say something to me and say, oh yeah, LaJuan, well, blah, 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 blah in the Bible. He'll say it. I say, oh yeah, well, you got big feet. I have to win the argument, right? Got to win the fight. Why has God not answered me yet? That's what Habakkuk is thinking. And you see that he's accusing God of continuing to tolerate injustice, suffering, conflict, while the word of God, the foundations, is being ignored. And because of this, everything is perverted. We talked about this in Proverbs on Wednesday, you guys. The word perverted, meaning crooked. We have different words for perverted. This text is talking about because your word is no longer being focused on and it is now being ignored, everything is becoming crooked. How many of you have ever, by show of hands, have ever used a straw before? Oh, awesome. Okay, cool. So I used to chew on my straw. And for those of you that ever want to try it, it's pretty fun to chew on a straw. But what's funny is when you chew on it and you really get it going, I mean, it's like gum. It's pretty hard to suck fluid through it. It's got to go through some stuff to get to your mouth from the cup to your mouth. Would you agree? The word of God now, everything, the whole lifestyle of the Israelites is now like that chewed up straw to where everything now is crooked. It gets there, but it takes a lot to get there. This, verses 1 through 4, this is Habakkuk's cry. This is Habakkuk's complaint. Lord, why has the nation of Israel allowed sin to come in? They've come in. You're there. Where are you? God answers. Verse 5. Look upon the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreadful and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come from violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, and they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God. Six verses, God answers Habakkuk's cry. Do you see it? If you don't see it, then let's talk about what you don't see. God answers the question. It is not Habakkuk's answer that he wants. Lord, the nation of Israel is corrupt. They're full of sin. We have enemies all around us, and we are messed up inside. We have war going on with us. Our leadership is messed up. Your word has been neglected. Lord, answer me. How long will you hear me? And God answers and says, you know what? I'm going to send the Babylonians to take you over. Oh. Well, Lord, that's not what can I retract what I just said just a few minutes ago? Wait a minute. God tells them, I'm going to give you something that you have not seen. You wouldn't even believe it. I'm going to take the Chaldeans, which are Babylonian, I'm going to take these people, and they are a horrible people, and I'm bringing them to you. Oh, man. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear, behold, I've heard you, and I'm sending more prophets to you. No, what Habakkuk heard was that God is sending an evil people to take over the nation of Israel. Instead of God sending a group of prophets or even showing his pure glory, he chose a people that were evil to execute their God's justice on Israel. Do you understand? What God is doing here is he is saying, Habakkuk, I hear you. Now I am going to execute judgment on the nation of Israel, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring these evil, horrible, villainous people to take over the nation. That's tough. Don't you think that's tough? They tear apart nations. They're going to come here and they're going to come to hurt, to devour, to ravish Israel. And they're going to honor their gods. It says here in verse 11, they're going to honor their gods, not Yahweh. They're going to honor their own false lowercase g gods for their strength. It says in verse 7 that justice and authority come from themselves. They justify their own self. Nation of Israel, at least they have God. They have the word of God as their standard, their foundation, their basis in which they chose to ignore. These people have their own merits, have their own feelings, have their own opinions about it, and they justify themselves with it. Let me ask you a question. Does that seem familiar right now? We see people that are justifying how they feel because they feel it. I told you this already once before, forgive my rant. I told you this one. If we base our opinions and our thoughts and our philosophy just on emotion and feeling, we would be all over the place. If me and Willie went to a Bob Marley reggae festival where they are playing reggae music and they are smoking in an enclosed room, me and Willie don't have to partake in that. We just get the second hand. We're going to feel something too. The point that I'm trying to make here is that we do not base the things of God based on just our emotion. We are full of sin. We have not seen the full glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet. So we are in sin. We, our bodies are sinful. And because of that, we cannot trust on our feeling and our emotion. When someone jumps up and says to me, you know, I feel like God is telling me, I immediately say, okay. Because that could be anything. You know how many times people go to church and they say God is telling them something? Have you ever heard me? Y'all have never heard me say, God told me to tell you. No, he didn't. He could tell you. What is he telling me to tell you for? This ain't telephone. Is God limited on what he tells to his people? Now, if I'm telling you something from the word of God, then you can interpret it. This is God's word. But if I walk up to you and I tell you, you know, Alan's not here, so I can use him. Alan, God told me to tell you that situation you're dealing with right now, you're going to get through. And then Alan says, oh my gosh, he's all excited. Well, I don't know what the situation is. Only him and Sandy know what the situation is. And the situation could be something as simple as, hey, we're trying to figure out a way to fill the water up in our nice, luxury, warm pool. But God told Luan that it's going to work out. If you have a relationship with God, he tells you. If you're in his word, he will share with you. If you are in prayer, he will share with you. Stop depending on the pastor to be your foundation of your faith. Especially when you have the word of God right here. Because let me tell you something. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that you will stand before God with your pastor. You will stand before God with your church. You will stand before God with your nation. You will stand before God with your philosophy and the group that you're with. No, you will stand before God for yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not say for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that this group that believes in him will not perish. So all I got to do is get up under the umbrella with the group. No. You, personally, God answered Habakkuk and he says, I am sending these people to execute judgment on the nation. Is there still a remnant of people that believe and are God-fearing in this group? Yes. Do I believe Habakkuk is one of them? Yes. But we're talking about a chosen people, the nation of Israel. We can also take this into right now with our Christian faith, and we can say that we are dealing with Christians. Is this me or is that me? Oh, it's not me. Okay. No, it's not me. Okay. Let's take the nation of Israel out right now and let's put Christian. Let's put American Christian. Do you see a similarity here? We have so much corruption going on. Idol worship. Worship of pastors. Worship of Christian groups. Worship of all these things. None of it is leading to Christ. And maybe, well, we'll get there in a second. God's answer was not what Habakkuk wanted. God's answer was, I'm sending these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, they're coming, and they are horrible people. And I know that Habakkuk wasn't expecting that to be the answer. Let's continue on. We'll finish the chapter. As I told you, it's not much. It's big chunks. So here is Habakkuk's response. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallows up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their nets, and gather them together in their fish nets. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slay nations without sparing? Habakkuk asked God, aren't you not eternal? Aren't you God? Don't you have power over all things? Israel is your people. Israel is your chosen people. You have plans for the nation of Israel. These people were here with the purpose to share the truth of God to all the world. But then God will use these evil people, these Chaldeans, these evil people, to correct and to judge. It does not seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem right, does it? Then he says that your eyes, God, are too pure to allow evil to just continue to happen. And then why are you looking at their wickedness with favor? Why do you look with favor? That's verse 13. Habakkuk is asking a human question to an eternal God. How can you, being holy and righteous, allow wickedness and evil to come upon your people? Then he says something really powerful, I felt, at the end of verse 13. Why are you silent when the wicked swallows up those who are right, who are more righteous than they? What is Habakkuk saying? Habakkuk is saying, God, you are allowing people that are worse than Israel to take over Israel. Do you see it today? We have groups that are taking over the Christian faith, and we're praying, well, Lord, we're not as bad as they are. They're horrible. They're evil people. Then he expresses that how he sees that they are more evil than the nation of Israel is because they demolish, they take over nations, and then what they do is they use their tools that they use to destroy nations, and they worship those tools. He uses the analogy of gathering up their fishing nets. This is their evil. And they offer sacrifices to their nets, not to God. These are people that are not worshipers of God. They are worshipers of false gods and false doctrine, and they use their victories as support of why they continue to do these things. Do you not see this parallel to us right now in the world we live in right now? The Chaldeans are a horrible people. They enjoy doing evil. They're happy doing evil. And God, you're allowing them to come in. You are holy. You are righteous. Why are you allowing this evil to come in and to corrupt and mess things up? I'm asking you, God Habakkuk, I'm asking you to fix Israel with how you can do it. Fix Israel. I'm not asking you to bring another nation to destroy Israel. What is that going to do to the hearts and to the minds of those who are right with you? These are fair questions. If you don't agree, you don't have to. Habakkuk is asking fair questions because these are questions that we ask God sometimes too, especially those of you that are the extra holy. How dare you let this happen to me, God? I have been serving you for the last 25 years. How could you let this happen to me, God? We have cultures and groups that are coming in. When I say cultures, I'm talking about philosophy. All right? I'm talking philosophy. I'm not talking cultures as in like different races and different. No, we're all one in Christ. I'm talking about different philosophies, different groups. You have the culture, the cancel culture. You have the LGBT 123XYZ plus minus parentheses, all of them, they have a culture. They're bringing it into the church. You are a little God, lowercase g. That philosophy is coming in to the church. If you guys are okay with me sharing, what y'all told me on Wednesday, you okay? Me sharing? George, Marilyn? You okay, Michelle? Okay. Pastor goes and tells, oh, yeah, you know, and I'm giving you a brief statement of what he gave a complete false doctrine, and people were jumping up and down over it. Oh, yeah, yeah. The curse of Ham was turning everyone black. If you're black, you're a part of the curse of Ham, but the man that carried Jesus' cross was black, and that broke the curse. It's nowhere in the Bible. False teaching is going on in the church. Curse of Ham, skin tone, skin color, people are arguing about that. Want to debate about that, question that. Okay, all we know is that we have a Savior who saved us from sin. That's what matters. I think the biggest shock that we're going to have as believers is when we see Jesus, we're going to be like, oh. You're going to have your hardcore hardcore ones that really believe that Jesus looked like he was on the front of a oatmeal box. They're going to be shocked. You got people that are going to come in that look like Jesus had an afro. They're going to be shocked. You have people that come in thinking, oh, Jesus looks like Tiger Woods. They're going to be shocked. I've heard it all. Every culture, race has their own look of Jesus. I was listening to someone this morning talk about race and things like that, and that Jesus was, they said this on the news, Jesus is a white man. Moses was a white man. David was a white man. I don't care the tone of their skin. There's two people sitting in the second row. I'm not saying their names or anything, but if you want to have an idea of possibly what people in Egypt look like, go and say hello to them. Because all I know, if I remember correctly, Miriam cursed Moses, and God cursed Miriam and turned her skin what? White as snow. Oh, okay. But I'm going off topic. Ultimately, it doesn't matter, right? We serve the same God. And it's great that we don't have images of him, because you understand that when we make images of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, you know that it takes us away from his glory? Because now we begin to glorify the look. Habakkuk makes a point that it's not fair, Lord. These people are horrible people. They worship the instruments, the very instruments they use to destroy, they worship them. And you're going to hand us over to them. It's not fair, Lord. And is he fair to say that? In a human point of view, he most certainly is. It is okay for him to say that. Is it fair? What does it say? Just this first chapter alone. Number one, we know that it's okay for you to ask God questions. Number two, you know that God will answer it. It may not be what you want it to be. And number three, it's okay for you to respond. It's okay for you to respond. But understand that he is God and he will receive his glory. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together." Meaning that God is open for conversation. You have leaders in this earthly realm that won't agree to see you for nothing. Just a show of hands, how many of you know who Elon Musk is? What is he? Is he Amazon or is he Tesla? Oh, all y'all know that, huh? Tesla. Okay. That's funny, man. Y'all's quiet all day. Y'all's a Tesla. Okay. How many of you have actually went ahead and requested to have a meeting with him tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock? No? Y'all look at me and say, do y'all know who you're at? You're talking about the owner of Tesla. He's a billionaire. How dare you act? There's no way in the world. How many of you have ever tried to contact the owner of Tesla or of Amazon to meet with him tomorrow morning? No. You have access to God, and God says, "Come to me and let us reason together." He doesn't mean that he wants you to reason with him on what's sin and what isn't. He says, "Your sin is red, but I'm going to make it white as snow. I'm going to help you understand and come near to me. But you come, let's reason together." Jesus says in Revelation, "I stand at the door and thank you." There's nothing wrong with it. So here's my last question for you, for us to think about. If you decide you want to go back and read chapter 1 of Habakkuk, here's what's funny. We as believers, we become believers, we accept Christ as Savior and Lord. We're receiving him, we're learning through his word, we're learning through prayer, and now we get to the point where we're starting to see the world that's around us. Not so much the world, but we're seeing the Christian circles around us. We're seeing how corrupted they are, how horrible they are. And we're saying, "God, help us." And then God says, "I'm going to send someone else over to execute my justice and their worse." Do you not see this with sin? You live your life, you're full of sin. The sin gets worse. The pathologies get worse. You have high blood pressure. They tell you to relax yourself and think mindfulness, take a deep breath, this, that, and the other. Eventually, and we have people in the medical field that can relate to this. If you have a disease, it is a progressive disease. It gets worse. You end up needing stronger medication. You end up needing more medication. You end up taking a whole smorgasbord of medications. It always gets worse. Sin is continuing to grow and grow. And do you think for one moment that maybe God is executing his justice on us by allowing us to see the filth and the dirtiness of sin that's all around us? We're not being attacked by some country. We're being attacked by sin. And it is getting worse. As Romans says in chapter 1, not only will they do these things, but they will encourage others to continue on. You get to see sin. There's nothing wrong with you asking God a question. God, why? Why is my heart broken? Why can I seem to not shake this particular sin? Why has my family member not come home yet? Why is it that every time I turn around, I find myself fighting for you and being made to look like I'm crazy? There's nothing wrong with you asking the question, why? But when you go before Almighty God, keep in mind two things. Number one, he will be victorious and have his justice. And number two, that he is God. He is not somebody that you could just talk to any kind of way. He is not somebody that you can just, okay, God, I've seen so many people. God, you got some explaining to do. Who are you? I don't understand why God doesn't do this. Who are you? He is God. He wants to have a conversation with you. But he is God. He is the great I am. He is the only one that could take your body and your soul and throw it into hell. So if I were you, we better put on that humility. Search his word. And when we ask God, acknowledge him as God. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, holy are you. You are holy. Now here's my concern. And then wait for him to show up. And even if he doesn't show up to what you want it to be, he is still God.